Thanks be to God. Thank you, Joseph. Before we consider today's scripture reading and today's message, I want to say words of thanks. Thank you to the Gathering Band for leading us in worship today. Thanks for Colton for playing electric guitar with us for the first time today. Pastor Samuel is actually going to be preaching next Sunday, and Clint said, hey, you should play guitar next to Colton. And now that I've heard Colton play, no, thank you for attempting to humiliate me in front of all my friends, Clint. No, I will not be doing that. Thank you to all people who are in ministry with children and youth right now, with adults during our Sunday school hour. Thank you to our tech team for connecting us here in person and online. Thanks to our hospitality folks. Thanks to everyone. And speaking of hospitality, I want to talk a little bit about what Jinya mentioned very briefly. So I've been appointed to serve at this church for 10 years, and for 10 years now, there's been an event that takes place. It's this weird ritual that happens in the city of Fort Worth, and that's thousands of mentally disturbed people gather together on the last Sunday in February on an otherwise perfectly good day, and they just ruin it by just running. They just run. And I don't understand why you would ruin a perfectly good day like that, but they do. But one of the things that it does present a challenge for if you attend our church is it goes all around downtown, which means that some of the normal routes to getting to church can be shut off. You need to pay attention on that Sunday. We do have all of our normal programming will take place that marathon Sunday. You need to check your route and when you come to time, typically coming down Forest Park and up Fifth Street. That's the safe way to do it. But one of the things that it's always made difficult in life of the church here is it kind of changes our routine. But one of the things that I want to make sure that we really have as a church is an attitude of blessing our city, of celebrating our city, of being a part of the party in our city. And a principle I would love us to have as a church is you can't throw a party in downtown Fort Worth without the people of First Church showing up and blessing you and loving you and serving you with expecting nothing in return. That's just who we are as a church. Because most people don't think of a downtown community as having a thriving church with people of all ages that's present and loving and accepting and encouraging towards them and has life-changing good news to them. And so that's one of the reasons why we reached out. We're going to be participating with the marathon community in a couple different ways. At that big expo on Saturday where people go to pick up all of their supplies, we're going to have a table there. We'll be praying for people. There will be people there with injuries. There will be people who are leaving a lot of cares and worries at home when they've traveled. We're going to be praying with and for the 60,000 people that are at that expo on the Saturday before the marathon. And then on Marathon Sunday, of course, it goes all around our church, and the closest water station is Fifth Street in Houston. So we need 30 volunteers to show up and to help fill up those cups, pass out water, make signs, just cheer them, love them, say we're so happy for you. If you're kind of nervous about the idea of evangelism, that's evangelism. Just letting people know that they're loved unconditionally. If you're intimidated about serving as the hands and feet of Christ, that's the hands and feet of Christ, showing up with a cup of cool water when someone is 10 miles into a marathon. It's serving as the hands and feet of Christ. And so I hope this is one of many ways in which our church establishes the rhythm of showing up and blessing and serving our community. So immediately following the service here at the on-ramp, we'll have representatives. If you just let them know that you want to be a part of that volunteer team, we would love to have you. Pastor Brenda is in an orange sweater today. She would also love to help answer any questions and sign you up. It's a little while to go, but I wanted to make sure you knew about it and more specifically why it's so important. So I'm really excited about that. I'll see if I can get out of preaching and go hang out with you. Probably not. So I ran a marathon once. I don't know if I've told you guys that before. I lived in Chicago, and I actually ran a marathon. And I tell people that sometimes. I go like, I've run a marathon. And what I don't tell them is I finished it exact. That's my wife. Be quiet. What I don't tell people is I finished in exactly the same time as Oprah. Side by side, me and Oprah. That's my girl. So, Elizabeth, don't clap again. Okay, so moving into the message. One of the things, I have a hobby. You've heard me mention before, I like electric guitar. I'm terrible at it, but I like to play. And so, of course, my YouTube algorithm is full of electric guitar teachers and stuff. And something pretty big happened this week. A superstar in the world of electric guitar passed away. His name's Jeff Beck. And I've known Jeff Beck's name forever, but I've never really particularly been a huge Jeff Beck fan or Jeff Beck listener. I knew he was important, but I couldn't tell you why he was important. For those of you who haven't heard his name, he's up there with the Jimi Hendrix and the Eric Clapton and the Jimmy Page era of players and level of influence of players. And so something really special happened over the course of the last week, and all of these YouTube creators were stopping and making videos, and they were just explaining, we need for you to understand how important this player was. We need you to understand how influential he was, and specifically, we need you to understand how fresh he was, how he was taking established things and twisting them and presenting them in new ways that were not only exciting, were not only entertaining, but were influential for decades of guitarists to come, right? It was just something that this person did that meant so much. The way they married the old and the new and met people where they were at, it reverberates for generations. He's just that important. That's something that happened this week. And so I spent a lot of time learning more about Jeff Beck and why he was so important. And I wish I had the musical vocabulary to explain to you why it was that he was so influential and important. But despite watching about an hour's worth of videos, all I can tell you is he made his music sound more better. And I hope that helps you. That's about the level of musical knowledge I have. You know who else that made me think about, and this is crazy, but you know who doesn't get enough love in our church is Texas Tech college football fans. That's right. Y'all don't get enough love in this church. And you know who Jeff Beck made me think about? He made me think about Mike Leach. Remember the Mike Leach era of just how crazy fresh that was? As a Texas fan at the time, I just have to say that guy was scary to go up against. And for those of you who aren't college football fans, this Mike Leach was the coach of Texas Tech for a season and a season of time. And what he did was recognize that, okay, we're going to be competing against some other colleges that might have players who are bigger or stronger or faster, etc. But we know that. So why don't we think in new ways and do new things that take advantage of what we do have? And why don't we use their strengths and turn them into weaknesses and use our weaknesses and turn them into strengths? And in doing so, he took a program for which people didn't have very huge expectations and was knocking off giants left and right, putting up incredible numbers, rewriting the record books. I mean, he took something that was old and established and he made something fresh and different, and it influenced everybody. Every high school football team now plays offenses influenced by what he did. Every college team, every pro team has some of his philosophies in their playbook. He took something that was old and then he made it fresh and new and exciting, and people were just drawn to it. You know, so that's a music example, that's a sports example. In the last couple of years, other thinkers have emerged in this way. Has anyone ever recommended a Brené Brown book to you? Has anyone ever recommended a Daniel Pink book to you? Has anyone ever recommended a Simon Sinek book to you? These are people who think about things like vulnerability or leadership or motivation or contentment, belonging, success, these classic ideas of which a million different people have written, but are doing so in ways that are fresh, that are different, that are resonant, that are speaking to a new audience in a new way, and it is incredibly powerful. And it's understanding that premise. Okay, this was the old and this was the accepted, but this is the new and the fresh and the powerful. That's the understanding you need to have to actually pull meaning and context out of today's scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is about Jesus. But in order to understand what is happening and what is being signified by Jesus' actions in receiving baptism from John the Baptizer, we need to talk a little bit more about who John the Baptizer was and what his ministry signified. Now, remember, a lot of times you've heard it translated John the Baptist, but John the Baptizer is a little bit clearer way to talk about him because he wasn't a Baptist Christian, right? He wasn't a graduate of Baylor. He's not an Anabaptist, right? He's not part of the Baptist Cooperative Fellowship. He's John the Baptizer. It's a clearer way for us to think about it. And what John the Baptizer is a prophet. If you participated in worship over the course of the Advent season, the weeks leading up to Christmas, you remember hearing the story of the announcement of John the Baptizer's future birth. His father, Zechariah, received this vision from the angel Gabriel that recognized that his son was going to be born. He thought it was impossible for him and his wife, and that son is going to be John the Baptizer, and God has a role for him. He will be a prophet. And his role is to go and proclaim God's word, God's message to God's people. So now fast forwarding in time, just a few chapters in Matthew's gospel, here we are. John the Baptizer is grown now. And there's some details that are in that text that we may skip over as Christian audiences in the 21st century, but they're important to recognize. When we talk about things like wearing a shirt made of camel's hair or eating locusts and honey, those are signals of poverty to the original listeners. This is someone who has huge crowds but has intentionally rejected wealth. He's pushing it all away. He's looking for something purer and more powerful. And the work that he's doing is proclaiming the word that God has for God's world to hear. And that word is repent, confess, change your hearts and lives, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, as Jinya mentioned, I want to talk a little bit about those concepts of confession and repentance. I don't know how long you've come to the gathering. It's been around for about 6 years. In fact, February is the anniversary of the start of the gathering. And ever since the gathering first began, in every single gathering service, we've included the practice of prayers of the people. And the prayers of the people, every single Sunday the gathering has ever existed, starts with the practice of confession. And as we've said many times, the practice of confession isn't about beating ourselves up or being hard on ourselves. It's about honestly acknowledging to God the truth of who we are and where we're at. It's not about someone gaining power over you. It's not about you getting in trouble. It's about being honest and truthful about the way things actually are. When I think of confession, outside of the Christian context, two things usually come to mind. One is murder shows and podcasts, right? And the other is my kids, because we're always looking for a confession, right? And I think of confession in the context of lying, right? Yesterday, a mirror was broken upstairs. You go upstairs and there's 8 eyeballs, all of you looking. Happened on its own, right? We think of confession in terms of guilt, right? Or the punishment that's gonna come with it. Confession's just about being honest, and ultimately confession is a necessary step on the pathway to healing. I really love going on spiritual retreats. I do so at least once a year. I've got one coming up in January, beginning of February during the work week. About a year ago, I went on a spiritual retreat. 4 days away, it was a silent retreat. I loved it. It was so great. It was at a local lake in the area, and it was a retreat center that was open to Christians of all kinds, but it happened to be run by a Catholic Jesuit order. So for those of you who may or may not have experience with the Catholic Church, there's a practice of confession in the Catholic Church. You've all seen TV. You know what's up. And so one of the things that they were doing, they had some uniquely Catholic practices over the course of the retreat that didn't apply to me, but when I was talking to one of them, they mentioned, you know, of course you're welcome to come and participate in confession. And so I decided that I would. I was interested in it. And so I set up a time with the priest. And, you know, I had been praying and reflecting over the course of these multiple days. And he had a small office. It wasn't in a booth. I didn't get to do the cool slidey window thing. It was just in his office. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but he said, was there anything you just want to get off your chest? And I did. I did. I just wanted to share with him all the ways in which I was struggling, all the ways in which I've failed, all the ways in which I haven't lived up to the person that I could have been, which is what I call my sin, right? My sin, Lance's sin, is the gap between who I am and who I could have been, who I could be. And I just shared with him, and then we went into the past. We talked about when I was younger. We talked about today. We talked about my family. We talked about my work. We talked about everything. I just shared. Right? I just got it all off my chest. From one man who loves God to another man who loves God, I shared everything that was on my heart with someone who was willing to listen. And it's funny because if you're Catholic and you're going through confession with a Catholic priest, then they actually have a practice of kind of absolution and et cetera. But if you're not Catholic, they don't do that. So he heard this confession, and what the priest really said to me was, well, good luck, buddy. We went a little over time, but the truth is I didn't need him to say anything. I didn't need him to say anything because I know from whence my forgiveness comes. That man is wonderful. He's not the source of my forgiveness. John the Baptizer. has a ministry of calling people towards confession. Just be honest. Just acknowledge the ways in which you have failed or turned away or have become selfish or distorted in your thinkings or your priorities. Be honest with yourself about it. It's okay. And then turn back. Turn back in the way that is right. Turn back to the way that is life-giving. Turn to the way that is healing. Turn to the way that's good for your family. Turn to the way that's good for your soul. John's a prophet, and prophets before him have called people to do that. What John does that's new and fresh, that fresh twist, that thing that is just drawing people in and will impact people for thousands of years to come, is he pairs that change of the heart with the sign act of a baptism, with an opportunity to receive these waters and come up and to signal to yourself this new commitment, this washing away, this leaving behind of the things of which you're trying to rid yourself and stepping into this new life. That's what John the Baptizer is doing. That's his ministry. And it's not just a ministry for the sake of himself. It's a specific ministry set out by God, divinely inspired to prepare the way for the one who is to come. And that's Jesus. John is all about setting people up, setting the world up, tying the strings together between who the prophets were, who God is, and what Jesus will be for them. A really good question is, why does Jesus receive baptism from John? He has nothing to confess. He has nothing for which he needs to repent. John knows this. John says, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. By the way, if a follower was following a teacher, they would do everything for that teacher. A follower, a disciple, would do anything for the teacher they followed except for untie their sandals, because that was considered unworthy even of them. That's something only a non-Hebrew slave would do. And he said, I'm not even worthy to do that for Jesus. Why would you do it? Why would you do this for me? Why would you receive this baptism? And Jesus says, it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness, meaning it's necessary to make possible everything that God would have me do. Because what Jesus is doing is taking this work of calling people into confession and repentance and change of heart and life, just like John the Baptizer and the prophets before him. But what he's taking on when he comes out of that water is complete and total faithfulness to what the Father has called him. And that's not just a ministry of repentance. That's a ministry of reconciliation. And that's not just calling people to confession, but providing them with salvation. There's been prophets before. There's been preachers before. There's been people who over and over again who have called people to change their hearts and life, but never before has there been one who can actually save them, actually restore them, actually redeem them, no matter what. The way that I think about it, you know, this imagery of sheep and shepherds is really, really continuous all throughout Scripture. I feel like there's this overarching theme of sheep who have escaped the pasture, right? They've escaped the sheep pen. And John and all the other prophets before them are the shepherds who stand there and yell at the sheep, come back, you stupid sheep. Where are you going? That's where the wolves live. That's where the cliffs are. That's where the river is. Stop. Come back. And in Jesus, for the first time ever, we have the shepherd who goes and gets them. No matter the distance, no matter the cost. That is the difference. And the message for you today is to understand that when Jesus receives this baptism and ties together what it is that God has been doing for thousands of years and what it is that God will do through him and the promise that will be made for the people to come, is that he's doing it with you in mind. He's doing it with you in mind. He's receiving the baptism for you. He's stepping out into ministry for you. He's proclaiming the gospel for you. He's enduring the cross for you in the glory of the resurrection for you. He's not just doing it because it needs to be done. He's doing it for you. Let's pray. Great and loving God, great are you and greatly to be praised. Lord, today we praise you for the ministry of your Son, Jesus, who not only calls us to confession and repentance like those who came before him, but who reconciles, restores, delivers, and saves. Because in him we have much more than a prophet. We have a Messiah, a Savior, God with us, overcoming whatever sin, whatever hurt, whatever distance might exist in our hearts between you and us. So Lord, in gratitude, help us to follow in the footsteps of Christ as together we pray the words that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.